Let's turn our Bibles to the 119th Psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verse 25. Here's five little thoughts for you about this psalm. This psalm is divided into 22 different parts or stanzas. It's separated, and each stanza has eight verses in it, and each one of the 22 stanzas start with the letter of the 22 letters of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the first letter of each word that gives it the name for the stanza. And only in verse 122 and 132 are the only two verses that do not show some description of God's word. Every other verse, the 176 verses, show a description of God's word. So for some unique reason, and maybe when we get there, you'll see before and after why 122 and the verses before and after 132 doesn't mention his word. But this entire psalm is written by David, showing the power and the glory of God's word. But the way it's laid out, and that he apparently laid it out with these stanzas, being a songwriter and a poet, he was able to take the letters of the alphabet and then establish a stanza for you to read. And it was actually a style of memorization for a teacher and his student. So I think the Lord used David, as you will obviously see, that he's sick, he might be near death, his health has failed him, and he's spiritually depressed, he's emotionally down, and then he cries out to God, and God begins to do a work in his heart. And you can actually see the shift in the move in the reading. And so when you get into places like that, you'll see the whole key to your life is found right in Psalm 119, of how to turn on the ignition and get some power back in the engine. And it's kind of cool when you see it and you feel it by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, verse 26, we looked at the first 25. We looked at the first 24 verses on Sunday morning. Tonight we'll look at this next group. So the word daleth is the word above many of your Bibles for this section. And that is the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we're into the fourth stanza. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you heard me. Teach me your statutes. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. So shall I talk of your wondrous works. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto your testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, your way of your statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law forever. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding worthless things. That's one I want you to circle. In the King James Bible, worthless things is translated vanity, so vain things. But in today's society, I think worthless things is very important if you're hung up with your eyeballs on something. Turn away my eyes from beholding worthlessness and worthless things, and instead quicken me in your way. Establish your word unto your servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also. So now we've gone to the next letters. Of the alphabet, 4 and 5 and 6, now at verse 41. Let your mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even your salvation according to your word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. Why? For I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty. And that doesn't mean you have to be in the Navy to have liberty. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. and I'll delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in your statutes. Remember the word unto your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. So now we see that he's afflicted. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from your law. He hasn't backslidden or walked away. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. Horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered your name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept your law. This I had because I kept your precepts. You know, the scriptures really held the answers to everything to our life. And the first portion of this message we looked at on Sunday morning, we saw how that we wanted to be in right before God. And by being right before God, the only way we could cleanse our heart, as he said, wherein shall a young man cleanse his heart? The answer was by taking heed to his word. And I get to talk to hundreds of people on the weekends and shake hands and go wash my hands off quickly and shake hands with new people. And I hear all sorts of stories and problems and issues. And, you know, with such a strong emphasis on the Bible being the answer to all your problems, I was amazed at the people who come up to me and say, would you pray for me because da-da-da-da? And then I'd say, well, are you reading your Bible very much? Well, you know, when I come to church, I do. Or one person told me, I pray a lot, but I don't read a lot because I don't understand the Bible, so I don't read it. And I said, well, your whole problem could be settled. We just talked about it here. You've spent this morning here getting the answer to exactly what your problem is. Yeah, but I don't like to read. So now if you want to change, you have to want to change. If you don't want to change, just go on thinking the way you think and your problems will always be the same and it'll probably get worse. But if you really want change, you have to mentally say and spiritually say, I want to change. God, will you change me? And then even if you can't read, you can at least listen on an iPod to the scriptures or something, you know, and you can hear and God will change you because you've asked him to, but it's according to his word. And you can be stubborn like me, but God's word can overpower stubbornness and strong will. But when you get into his word, it's not that you have to say, oh, I get it, I understand that, because a lot of it seems difficult, especially when you're in the Old Testament, and he begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and they begat so-and-so, and you get all those begats, you've be forgotten, you know, what you begat. And some of it's, you know, so-and-so fought a war with so-and-so, and those little things you say, they don't mean anything. I don't get it, so I'm not going to go on. So you miss the really good stuff. And it's like, you know, you pick up a catalog and you're looking to buy some electronics. You aren't looking in the camping section of the catalog. So you find what is good and what you relate to in the Word. But here is something I think that many of you have found. For those of you that are new to the Bible, this may help you. Just in reading the Scripture, it supernaturally gets inside of you and changes you many times without you even knowing it. It just does. I used to have the foulest mouth in town, and I didn't even live in town. And I remember it was about a week after I became a Christian. About a week ago, I quit swearing. It was about a week after I accepted the Lord. And I remember this one morning, I was having a devotion, and I was just a baby Christian, and I was reading the Bible. And I thought, I haven't sworn. When was the last time I swore? And I thank the Lord that he just took it. I didn't work at getting rid of it. He just took it. There's so many things he'll just take. And if you let the word go into your heart, it's doing something, though you may not understand the structure or the language or, you know, what are the points. But it just does. And then you fall in love with it. And that's the cool part that God has for you. So I want to point out a few little thoughts here that pop up. Number one is in verse 5. This is very poetic. My soul cleaves to the dust. Now, how depressed would you be to say that your soul is cleaving to the dust? I remember when I was in the Army as a teenager, this one guy said that he was so down that snails looked like shooting stars in the sky to him. Now, that was pretty low. But if your soul is cleaving to the dust, you're really depressed. You're really sad. You're mentally, emotionally drained. You have no will to go on for anything. And that's very poetic because we've all been there at some time in our life. But his soul is cleaving to the dust, it's hanging on, it's grasping, like the woman that reached out and grabbed the hem of the garment of Jesus when he walked by. She is cleaving to it. She wasn't going to let go. Now, isn't it interesting that David is the same guy that writes to the Lord and sings to the Lord and says, "Don't deal with me in your displeasure or with your wrath. Remember, I'm made but of dust." So he knows that he's dust, that his body is made of the same elements as dust, because it comes from the clay of the earth, and that's how Adam was made. And God breathed into the nose of Adam, to the nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul, a living soul. And without God breathing into you, you're a dead soul. You may be an active soul. You may have thoughts and desires and lusts and feelings and emotions, but you're dead. Except a man be born again, Jesus said, there's no way he could enter into heaven. So this poetic picture of my soul's cleaving to the dust, it's like there's no life in him anymore. And he's so down that he's not standing upright. He's down, and he's right where he started from, just as dust. And you can look at this and say, well, is this guy going to make it? What's going on with him? But look what happens. He goes from victory in the first 24 verses to depression here in this 25th. And he's been asking God in those first 24 verses, how can I cleanse my way? How can I be a different person? What do I have to do to start the year off correctly? And then it's take heed to God's word. So then he said, I'm so down that I'm identifying with death here, my soul cleaving to the dust, and quicken thou me according to your word. So he realizes, just like he threw out a cord with a hook on it, and it saved him, and he an anchor going over a ship, and it's anchoring it from the storm, he is so down that he says, quicken me, give me life, give me strength, bring me back around according to your word. So there's the cool thing about the Bible and the Holy Scriptures. It's working in the background like a, I don't want to say a Microsoft product, but more of a Macintosh product. It's in the background working. See, I've got the collar on. Steve and I are related. It's in the background working. And you may not be thinking Bible. You may not be thinking Jesus. You may not be thinking Holy Spirit. You may be in a knockdown, drag-out alley street fight for your life. Peter, in the middle of the storm, he begins to drown, and all he said was, save me, two words. And the Lord reached out his hand. So David is reminding us, though you could be so depressed and so down, psychiatric, in a straitjacket, strapped down in the little room on the bed, or injected with something to calm you down, you could just be totally ballistic. And in the background is God's word that will never fail you. And you may not know how to quote it. You may not know the exact words. You don't have it memorized in the King James. But you just say, save me. And that means save me in any language, in any interpretation of the scriptures at all. So he calls out, quicken me according to your word. And that's a lifesaver. That is there running. And as depressed as he is, he knows that if he'll just take God at his word, God will take him with his word. And that's all you have to know, is that God said he loved me. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that's saying that God hates me. He's the one that's saying I'm a rotten idiot. But God loves me. God loves me. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Just help me, Lord, and quicken and revive me. Make me a new person according to your word. Now, he doesn't quote all the word of God. He would have had the Psalms. He would have had maybe a couple of Proverbs. His son hadn't penned them all. Lemuel hadn't penned them all. He would have had the books of Moses. And he would have had the minor and the major prophets. And so according to his word, he had read enough from Genesis up to this point in his life that he knew that he just asked God according to his word. That's why in giving, God says in Malachi, prove me now. You've robbed me in your tithes and offerings, but prove me and see if I will not open a window of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. So God with his word is saying, prove me according to my word. Take me at my word. And God will take you anywhere on the planet at any time and look after you according to his word. So I have declared my ways and you heard me. Teach me your statutes. Okay, here's one of the great ways to change is be open to change. And David realizes he's down and he's got a lot of enemies, militarily and political and household enemies. And he's got a lot of heartache going on. but he has an open heart when it comes to the things of God. Teach me. And if you are a strong-willed, self-starter type A, belligerent, hard-headed, knucklehead, and you're willing to say, teach me your ways, Lord, you better believe he'll teach you, and you're going to start seeing things in a different way. And some people are holding on so dearly to this world, he has to pry their fingers back, but at least they said, teach me. And if you ask him this, he will do it, but you may not like how he does it. But he is going to do it to make you the better person. So he says, teach me. So here we see this depression coming after victory. And I like what Andrew Bonner once said in one of his great books. We must be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. Now, I always see a festival of life as a full-blown, knock-down, drag-out war in the spirit. And when we go to a country or someplace and do a festival, and we've been praying for months and months leading up to that, I like to look at it from a heavenly view, that God's looking down and he sees this city, that he's calling for a city-wide, area-wide attack. It's going to be right out in the open with the Holy Spirit, and the demons of that town are going to go to battle with the spirit of the Christians that are there. And if the Christians aren't prayed up and they aren't filled with the Holy Ghost, they're going to get wounded in this action and battle. But then when it happens and the war breaks out during the message, I can just see the demons flying all over the place. And then when the sickle is put into the harvest and the souls are released, the city rejoices. And there's a brokenness over the city. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. And one of the most dangerous places for you and me is victory. Because we'll dwell at ease and we'll take it easy and we'll let down our guard spiritually. But when we know we're into a battle, or we're getting ready to take an exam, or getting ready to take a test, or we're getting ready to go to court, or you're getting ready to whatever, that's not going to be any fun, a battle, you start praying a lot. Well, you should be praying a lot anyhow, is what David is teaching us here. So he says, teach me your statutes, number one. Number two, make me to understand. You see, you could be a school teacher, and you know that not all kids understand, but you're teaching them. You're using your gift of teaching, but God is the one that can make you understand. And the carnal mind, the Bible says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. What's the carnal mind? It's the TV mind. It's the cartoon mind. It's the fleshly mind. It's the worldly, interested mind. It's a mind that's void of spirituality, and it makes its decisions based on what it sees and tastes and smells and touches, all the senses. It's making it based on what's good for self and how will you be protected and you come out. The carnal mind, the mind that's selfish and fleshly, is at enmity. Otherwise, it's in hostility. It's at war with God. It's at war. So if you have a carnal mind and you make decisions based on carnality, you're going to have some big issues going on that will never get settled in your life. Parker Palmer, a writer and a teacher, said this, which I thought was good, because I've even seen in the church some people lead with their head and with their self, and they try to make everything go according to how they want it. And then the other group that's been called of God like to move with their heart and listen to the Lord. And here's what Parker Palmer, both a writer and a teacher, said. When institutional conditions create more combat than community, otherwise love in that office place or that church or whatever, when the life of the mind alienates more than it connects, the heart goes out of things and there's little left to sustain us. And some of you have had jobs like that. It's always combative. There's always tension. And in the church, I see it as a shepherd, people murmuring, complaining, backbiting. Somebody has gotten in somehow and worked on the carnality of Christians and put so much combat in there that the community's kind of broken down and people are isolated and they're divided from each other in their little groups and sects. And they're very organizational. They're very all business. And they're wrong, we're right. Did you hear about her or did you hear about him? That's a sign of carnality. Instead of saying, you know, it feels uncomfortable, we should be praying. Because if the Lord were here, wisdom from above is first gentle. It doesn't beat people up. And I feel like I'm getting beat up. So I like what he said. When institutional conditions create more combat than they do community, when our church is fighting with each other, then the life and the mind alienates. All of our gifts alienate one another than it does connect us together. There's carnality going on. And that needs to be stopped. The heart goes out of things it's not really done with the motivation of Jesus is getting the honor, but somebody else is getting the attention. And you have to be really careful that your flesh doesn't overpower you in those areas. So he says, make me to understand, teach me your statutes, so shall I talk of your wondrous works. And then look at this metaphor. My soul melts for heaviness. Now, I just got through telling you that his soul is cleaving to the dust. Now, don't you see like some pancakes with a big butter pat on top of it just melting down here? Now, have you ever felt like that? It's called a meltdown, I guess, huh? Your soul is just, oh, geez, you're just getting deeper and deeper and more down and the depression and it's just melting. You're just melting. You're having a meltdown. And that's normal in human existence. I don't think there are any meltdowns in heaven, though. I think they're all very happy right now and very excited. But his soul melts for heaviness. So what does he say because of this? See, again, he's shown us, be real with yourself and be vulnerable that you are a human being, but take the spiritual side too. My soul melts down, but strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Every time he shows you that he's human, he realizes the psychiatrist, the psychologist, the doctor, the nurse, the prescription drug, nothing can get him back up. But God, you get me up. God, you strengthen me. And it always goes back to God's word. Now, he could only say those words if there had been victorious times because of God's word in his life. And it's those great times in our lives as Christians that we realize God's alive and he said this in the Bible and it worked out for you. Or, you know, I read about that. This happened back in the Old Testament. Look, it's happening right here. And that's the times that you can speak of his wondrous works. Now, I've yet to see anybody like Naaman, who had leprosy so bad, so gnarly, and yet when the prophet told him what God wanted to do is go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and he was rebellious, and he said, we have better rivers in Syria than the Jordan River here in Israel. And he went away huffy because of his pride. And how many people go away from God because of their pride? And one of the servants came up and said, General, stop, just a minute. You came all the way from Syria to Israel. You don't like the Jewish people, but you've heard of the miracles that this prophet is working through God and how prophetic he is, yes? Now, if he had asked you to do something really difficult, you would have done it, yeah? But since he's asked you to do something so simple, you're denying it. You know, it's the same thing. If you knew that you could reach nirvana with some Hindu deal or whatever religion you want to use as an example, and they said, listen, if you'll swim across the Pacific Ocean yourself, back paddle, side stroke, but you swim all the way to this little island in the South Pacific, and then you crawl through the jungles, and you climb this special tree and jump off to a mountaintop, and then you'll go into a cave, and if you get in that cave, there'll be a golden apple in there. And you get that golden apple, and you have to fight 3 king cobras and a grizzly bear and a polar bear. And the polar bear is on vacation because he's down in the South Pacific. But you're going to fight these huge bears, and you're going to fight these snakes and spiders and everything ugly. And then you're going to get that golden apple, and you're going to bite into it, and all of a sudden you're going to have eternal knowledge, and it's going to tell you what to do next. Would you do it? Yeah, that sounds really cool. Sort of an Indiana Jones religious trip. Yeah, I'd do it if it's really difficult. But all he's saying is go dip yourself in the river. That's all he's saying. And some people try to make Jesus more than he really is. He's not complex. He's very open and simple. He's just right in front of you. He's got his arms nailed to a cross. He's not going anywhere. He's staying there till you come to him. And there's no other way to get to God but by him. That's pretty narrow-minded. Yes, it is very narrow-minded. It's a narrow path that very few go on that find eternal life, Jesus said. He said it himself. So you stop and think of this guy, and he says, yeah, you're right. My pride, and, you know, that's so simple. Get off the horse and go over there and, all right, I'll try it. And he goes down 1 time, 2 times. I bet after the 2nd time he looks, and he's got the gnarls all over his ears and his nose, and he's deformed, and, yeah. I mean, he could have said, I'm getting out. Oh, just 3 times, 4 times. Nothing's happening. 5 times, but he told you 7. I wonder how many of you have gone under 4 times now and you've quit. Or you've gone 5 times. Or 5.5 times. And you still haven't trusted God. But it was that 7th time that he came up and said that he had brand new skin like a baby. That's all he asked you to do is, was there any magic in the river? No. Was there any power in obedience? Absolutely. Just be obedient to God's word. Just do what he asks you to do and let him do the miracles. And then they end up really not being miracles because you knew he could do it all along. Right? Wrong. Because then a week later, our soul cleaves to the dust. Right? And we're melting and it's up and down until he gets us to a plateau that we realize all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. So his soul melts. And then he says, very important, in verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant your law graciously. Now, are there white lies? Are there fibs? Are there tall tales? Is there, evangelistically speaking, is there, you know, what room do you have as a Christian person to alter the truth? Actually, we have none. So he says, the king says, remove from me lying. Now stop and think of it in this way. You're saying King David's a liar? Well, in a sense, we have pictures of him lying. I mean, he committed adultery. That's a liar. He gave an order for Uriah to be killed. That's a liar. He lied, in a sense. He's very deceptive. But when he says, remove lying from me, what about the thought of people around him that are liars? Because when you're in a position of authority, you have to really trust the people around you. But if people around you are manipulating on their behalf, you're not getting the full impact of truth. And so you may want to just say this prayer in this light. You admit that you're not a liar, but what if there are people that are very close to you that are deceptive? And they don't give you all the truth. They don't give you all the facts. And a leader can't make good decisions without facts or truth. And if you don't have truth and facts as a leader, you're in the fog. And some people love to just have the smoke and mirrors up so they only know what's going on so they can manipulate other people and organizations or countries or whatever for their own benefit. So you want this prayer. Remove from me all lying. You don't want anybody beside you, a counselor, advisor, neighbor, friend, that is deceiving you and is not pure and open. You don't need them in your life. Now, if you can turn around and minister to them to bring them to purity, that's a wonderful thought. But I think it's a double-edged sword that David's talking about here. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto your testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Put me not to shame. I have chosen the way of truth, he says. Now, in verse 32, I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. That's a beautiful thought, that he's not asking for a heart attack, but he's saying, make my heart bigger for the things of God. Enlarge that chamber. Your muscle of your heart can get strong by jogging and doing calisthenics and athletic things, or it can get atrophy if you don't use your muscles, or a heart can have an attack because the coronary arteries are clogged up because of lack of health or diet or exercise or something. But he says, enlarge my heart. Otherwise, he starts out by saying, teach me. Make me to understand. Give me what you have. But this human heart of understanding is so small, I need you to increase my ability to receive more. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to your word. So, as he teaches and looks for understanding, he has an open heart, it's full of gratitude. And a classic example in verse 27 that we saw was of surrender. Make me to understand your ways, so shall I talk your wondrous works. That's a real good picture of surrender. Make me to be like this, teach me to be like this, let me understand how you think. And that's a person that is actually surrendered. Stephen Laycock, a political economist and humorist, said advertising can simply be described as the science of arresting the human intelligence long enough to get money from it. That's advertising. The world is just full of trying to arrest your attention to get you to buy something. And David's learning, God's just asked me to slow down long enough that he can give me something. And it's so precious, more valuable than gold. And yet, for some reason, our flesh overpowers us and keeps us away from his word. So we realize that David was depressed. In verse 28, he shows us depression is real. And he also shows us that the cure is real. Strengthen me according to your word. There comes the strength. I like Hudson Taylor. Our staff and our board and many of the leaders are reading his book, The Spiritual Secret of Hudson Taylor, right now. And I love his principles. quiet waiting before God would save from many a mistake and from many a sorrow. If we would just wait on the Lord and his word, it could spare us so much heartache and agony. And so David is realizing that I've got to get back to the word. I've got to get back to the scripture. I've got to get back to the statutes. I've got to get back to his wondrous ways, to his precepts, to his laws, to his judgments. And he is so open. He says, I have stuck unto your testimonies. I'll run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Then he goes into the next stanza. Teach me. Again, he's a teachable spirit. Teach me. So notice in verse 33 to verse 37, give me understanding. Verse 35, make me to go in the path. 36, incline my heart. 37, turn away my eyes from worthless things. 38, establish your word. All the action that he is giving permission to God to do in his life. All those things. Teach me, give me, make me, incline me, and revive me. I mean, there's a guy that surrendered and really wants the things of God. Can you be honest with yourself and say that you've asked God in any one sentence two of those things? Or three of those things? Let alone four or five of those things? I mean, here's a guy that's just wide open. I want every faculty as a human being open, all sensory perceptions to you. I want my will to be thy will. If there's any way, Father, that this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, thy will be done. And this is what he's talking about. And this will open up a wide door in heaven for you. If you will realize that he wants to enlarge your heart, he wants to give you more of himself, but you're the one that holds the key to the whole thing, your free will. So teach me, give me, make me, incline me. So teach me, O Lord, thy way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. If I could just understand. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments. Otherwise, you're going to walk a new way now. God's commandments are here. I'm going to walk this way. For herein do I delight. So it's a joy for him to be in the scriptures. Incline my heart unto your testimonies and not to covetousness. So the stories of the Lord. I don't want to covet things of this world. I don't want to hold on to things of this world. I want to hold on to the things of the Lord. So he said, incline my heart to your testimonies and get me away from covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding worthless things and quicken thou me in your way. Just think right now, what do you behold that could be worthless? I mean, maybe you're hung up on pornography. I'm sorry for you that you are. Or maybe you're just a spendaholic and it's catalogs all the time and you just can't get enough of them. You're robbing other people's mailbox, reading the same ones. You know, what's on sale? You know? But your eyes are the window to your soul. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What Super Bowl would it be for you if Satan had you on a mountaintop and you've gone 40 days and 40 nights without any food or water like Jesus, and he had the power to open up all the kingdoms of the world, and one of those kingdoms was athletics. One of them was banking, one of them was politics, one of them was entertainment, one of them was the music world, you name it, whatever power and kingdom is out there, somebody that you might idolize. Satan said, I'll give all of these to you. You'll be the Elvis of everything. Ultimately, he's offering the job of Antichrist. Would you bow your knee to Satan and give up your soul just to have a few years in the limelight as some superhero that people idolized? You know, regular guys aren't regular guys when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them. You're not regular anymore, I'm sorry. You're not unleaded either, but you're not regular. You're supernatural. You're supernatural in the sense that your soul cleaves to the dust. But your spirit cries out, oh God, give me more of you, and I don't have the capacity to get more of you, so give me a new heart and enlarge it. And then God, teach me how to handle this new lifestyle. And then God, give me the understanding, and God, empower me. I can't do it. You can't be a Christian. None of us can. None of us can get away from the fact that our souls want to cleave to the dust. We want to be down, and then the devil comes along and says, just bow your knee, and I'll give you a little release of this pressure for a moment. And you'll be just like the regular guys. There's nothing the matter with it. The other guys are doing it. I don't want to be a regular guy. I want to be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to see God's face. I want to see Him smile. And I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." There's no joy in being a slave to my flesh. But there's a great joy to be a submitted servant and slave to the kingdom and to the will of God. So when He says, "Teach me, give me, make me, incline me, revive me," He follows right up by saying, "Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things." There's a German proverb that says to change and to improve are two different things. And some people want to change, but other people want to improve. Now, if you want to improve on the old fleshly way, it's not going to help you. But if you want to change and be a new creature in Christ, God is more than willing to meet you and help you, because He knows you can't change and you just admitted it, so now He can do the change in you. Right? Okay. "Lord," He says in closing, "establish your word unto your servant who is devoted to your fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for your judgments are good." Now He's being dealt with, but He says, "Your judgments are good. I deserve what you're doing. I accept what you're doing. Behold, I have longed after your precepts." I just want to know the whys and what are the precepts of this so I can understand. Give me the understanding. And then when this happens again in my life, I'll never go down that path again. I just want to do what you want, but can I understand the precepts? I can't even understand unless you give me understanding. It's total surrender to God. You really want to know Him, you're not going to do it through a religion. You've got to do it through the person Himself. And that's why Jesus came. "Behold, I've longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness." And then He goes to the final stanza we'll look at. "Let your mercies come also unto me," because His judgment has come. Now, isn't it great that God is merciful? In fact, Jesus Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And if you aren't a merciful person towards other people, when it comes your turn, you're not going to receive mercy. I think that's one of the great attributes of God, that His mercy endures forever. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gave that to His Son so that you could receive mercy. His mercy endures forever. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And then, "Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Thy mercies come also to me, Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith the answer to him that reproaches me." The reason being, would you read that out loud? For I
trust.
Okay, you trust in His word. Okay. "And take not thy word of truth utterly out of my mouth, because I've hoped in your judgment." Don't take it away from me. "So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever throughout eternity. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." I really want to understand you. God will honor you for that if you're trying to understand Him. "I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I'll delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto your commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." So in verses 41 to 48, we see strength coming back to him now. He's getting strong. God is reviving him. In verse 25 and 37 and 40, he tells us, "Revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your way. Revive me towards according to your righteousness." But his salvation, he recognizes, is depressed and down as he is, even if he is suicidal. He recognizes his salvation is based on the word of God, not on his feelings. And the devil would come to you and say, "You're not going to heaven." And you say, "I'm not?" "No, because you're rotten." "Well, I know I'm rotten." And then he gets you, "Why even go to church anymore? Why read your Bible anymore? Why pray anymore? Why try to be spiritual? You're a loser. You're not going to make it." It's not on what you're feeling like or if your soul is cleaving to the dust. It's on God's word. And he says his salvation is according to God's word, not towards his church or his pastor or some belief system. His salvation is based on the word of God. And that's how Peter could say, "Save me." Didn't have a long prayer to give or a long speech. He just knew, "I trust in you, Jesus, that you're going to save me no matter what the situation is." So he's telling them about the freedom that you have by surrendering to God. "So shall I keep your law forever, and I will walk at liberty." Turn with me as we finish up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. because this is something that many of you have struggled with, liberty. What liberty do you have? 2 Corinthians lays it out pretty clearly for us in chapter 3. You have a lot of liberty, but you don't want to misuse your liberty. Look what he says in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendations from you to prove that we're somebody important, endorsements? You are our epistle written in our hearts. You're the fruit of our ministry, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is all in God. They didn't need letters saying, this is a great evangelist, this is a great pastor. All he'd say is, just look at the people in Corinth that are Christians. You can see who I am because of what has happened in their lives. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, which was written and engraven in stones, the Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, the law, be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness, the gospel of Jesus, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is accomplished. Otherwise, his face was so bright, they got a glimpse of what heaven was going to be like when they got a new body. But they put a veil over his face so he didn't blind them. But their minds were blinded. So you have to say, is my mind blinded? Am I blinded that I'm just one of the other guys? One of the other people? I'm just doing what other people do? Or is your mind open? Teach me. Increase me. Make me to understand. Help me be inclined to your ways. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Some people just go, huh? They don't understand. Which veil is done away in Christ? When you're born again, all that drops and you see the new kingdom. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And would you read the last of that sentence? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yeah. When Jesus is there, there's great liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In that verse, we just know if you feel bound up and uptight or fearful or you're questioning, you don't trust, there's something going on in the room or in the, you just don't know, it's not the Lord's Spirit. And the Lord's Spirit is there. You're not trying to defend yourself. You're not trying to be somebody you're not. You're not trying to impress anybody. You're not impressed by anybody because the Lord is there. You're free in the Spirit. You are who you are. You're settled with that. You don't battle anymore. I am who I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. And you eat your spinach. You know, you're all right. It's a great discernment. The Spirit of the Lord is. There's great liberty to be yourself. Mother Teresa said, it is not how much we do, but how much love we put into the doing. And we forget the love sometimes. In Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Do not use your liberty for an occasion of your flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in just even this one word, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And though you could be down cleaving to the dust, you could be so out of it, if you'll say, teach me, incline me, revive me, renew me, help me understand, make my heart larger, give me more of you, you better believe God's going to do that. and your life is going to change. That no matter how far you get down, if you just cry out according to your word, you said you'd never leave me, you'd never forsake me. According to your word, dear God, you said your mercy endures forever. God, I have sinned, but I ask your forgiveness, please. And you have said, if any man will confess his sins, you are faithful and just to forgive him of his sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. According to his word, not according to your church or to your religion or to your preacher or to your pastor. According to God's word, your life is established, for his word is established forever. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're very grateful, Lord, that your word is solid ground, solid rock, and that we can stand on it. And if the winds of life howl against us and the rain pounds on us and the floods rise up, we're so grateful, God, that we can trust in your word, that your word promises us, Lord, that we serve you, the living God, not an ideology, not an ism. We're serving you. And we thank you that David was so vulnerable that in these short, pithy stanzas, he could remind us, if we are willing to change, you are willing to bring the change. If we're willing to let go, you're willing to give the liberty. If we are willing to trust, you are willing to show the strength of your right arm. If we're willing to be taught, you are willing to teach. So, Lord, I pray for all these men and women that your Holy Spirit would just tap them on the door of their hearts right now. And that they would open up to you. And that we would be just like David. Teach me. Teach me, Lord. Make me to understand your ways. Show me, Lord, your statutes and your precepts. Lord, incline my heart towards your testimonies. Lord, make me a new person. Make me flexible and willing and yielding to your Spirit. And as we sing right now, Lord, may you flood our souls with the power of the Holy Spirit. Just come and flood everyone right now, Father, as they are seeking you. May they just find you. And may they be refreshed and revived according to your word, strengthened according to your word, according to your righteousness, according to your statutes, according to your testimonies, according to your precepts. Lord, we're trusting you. And we're not leaning to our own understanding. Bless us. As your word promises. Seek me, you said, and I shall be found. As we seek you in this worship, may we find you. Call upon me, you said, and we'll find you. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you, you said, Father. So we draw near to you in worship. Honor and bless your people now as they pour their souls out to you, as David did. In Jesus' precious name.